Thank you. Will you pray with me? God of grace and glory, we need you this morning. We need your power. Fill us up. We want to live your story. May your word come to life, to bloom and grow and multiply in us. You know all the giants and the bullies that we face. Give us the wisdom and the courage that we need even now. God, we pray all this in the one who makes weakness into strength and foolishness into street sense, our new kind of king for an upside-down kingdom, your son and our deliverer, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We're continuing this morning our series looking at the life and leadership of King David, a series that we're calling No One Leads Alone. Each week we'll see how God gave David the partners, the teammates that David needed to fulfill his calling, to be all he was called to be. Like David, we need, each of us, a diverse team around us. We need the people who will encourage us and challenge us, who will keep us looking to God and God's surprising ways. Last week I showed a clip from Lord of the Rings, and some of our technical difficulties happened then too. It was hard to hear. But Frodo Baggins, if you can conjure it in your head, Frodo Baggins agrees to take the One Ring to Mordor. This task that he hears would be pure folly for even 10,000 well-equipped men. But Frodo's team steps up. This motley crew, this Fellowship of the Ring, a wizard, an elf, a dwarf, a couple men, his loyal hobbit friends jump out from hiding. Each brings something different. You hear them say, "You have my sword. You have my axe. You have my bow. You have my loyalty. You have my experience. You have my willingness to suffer alongside you. You have my wisdom. You have my experience. You have my friendship." Alone, King David or Frodo or any of us, we cannot stay on the path by ourselves. But thanks be to God, we do not have to go alone. No one leads alone. And God gives us the help that we need, often through unlikely teammates. Last week we saw how the prophet Samuel didn't look at outward appearance, but saw with God's eyes as he looked to raise up new leadership. And so Samuel went through all of Jesse's sons, and David, the youngest, isn't even there. But Samuel saw as God saw, and Samuel anointed Jesse's youngest son, David, to be the new king, even while King Saul still sat on the throne in Israel. And today we continue and we see, I think, maybe the unlikeliest of companions for David's journey, Goliath. This epic giant, this archetypal adversary. Even our enemies and our biggest challenges might bring out something. Can we think of Goliath as a teammate? I think even our enemies, even our biggest challenges might bring out something that we need to do the giant-sized task that God has put before us. Who would David be without his Goliath? Who would David be without Goliath? Well, he'd be safe, for one thing. David has started being the royal musician. He's playing the lyre to soothe King Saul. He's working nights as his dad's shepherd boy, while his older brothers are supposed to be out fighting the Philistines. Except no one's fighting, we see. The Israelite army's too afraid to take on this Philistine champion, Goliath. Leanne read for us a children's retelling of 1 Samuel 17. It comes from a children's Bible by Desmond Tutu. That sums it up, but it leaves out some of the detail that we get in the scripture about just how terrifying Goliath was. He may have been close to 9 feet tall. He was wearing 100 pounds of armor. He carried a spear that looked more like a battering ram, with a spearhead the size of a bowling ball, the scripture describes. No one could take on Goliath and stand a chance. And Goliath knows it too. Goliath knows it. He taunts the Israelite army. His words are dripping with arrogance and scorn and contempt. You're no match for me. Come on, I'll show you. Saul and all the Israelites, verse 11 says, were dismayed, they were deflated, they were terrified. Goliath didn't even have to fight. Just his arrogant insults, his taunts and threats were enough to paralyze the people in fear. Except David. Except David. David isn't paralyzed. David says, who does this guy think he is? To defy not just our army, but God. Let no one lose heart on account of this Goliath. I'll go fight him. Of course God has to triumph. This is the same God who rescued me when, while I was a shepherd boy, I rescued my sheep from a lion and a bear. I don't know if these are like big fish stories from David, but he says, this is the God who rescued, delivered our people, who brought us out of slavery like we talked about in the baptism. Of course our God is going to give us the victory. And everyone laughs at him. Everyone laughs at David. His older brother Eliab calls David out and says, why are you here, shepherd boy, little brother? You're supposed to be with the sheep. Instead, you're too full of yourself. You're wicked and you're playing hooky, he says. And King Saul says to David, he says, you're too young to fight Goliath, David. You aren't able to do this thing. But David argues Saul into it. Saul sends David out to fight Goliath. Maybe, I don't know why Saul was willing to send David out. Maybe Saul saw David as expendable, a test case. What else could they try? What else did they have to lose? What giants are you facing this morning? Who are the bullies who are trying to intimidate you, us, into submission? Who are telling you that you can't do it? They're holding you down, saying you're powerless to change that. I love when I get to do Bible study with my friends of Corazon Fridays over lunch. I'd love for more of you to be a part of it, because I always get so much out of it. I always hear something new. The Bible comes alive to me in new ways as we dig together into it across our different backgrounds over a shared meal. So I asked downstairs as we looked at this passage on Friday, and I said, well, y'all, who are your giants? Who are your giants? Who are the Goliaths who seem unconquerable? The ones who frighten us into despair. Well, addiction, said one person. Sometimes the bottle just feels too big to fight, let alone defeat. Low self-esteem, said another friend. It's easy, he said, to believe I'm not worth much and I can't do much. All those lies that we come against in baptism. Our government, someone said. Our political climate, it divides us and it heaps up injustices against hurting people, and we feel powerless to do anything up against this giant. What good would it do to resist, to protest, to raise a voice? We're made to wonder sometimes. The list went on downstairs. For some of us, health issues for ourselves or for a loved one can feel like an unconquerable giant this morning. Cancer is defying us and seems so big that we are terrified. I was struck as one of our friends from the street said Friday, my past, how wise is this? My past feels like a giant bully in my life. People who were supposed to care for me abused me instead. And I just don't know if I can ever get over that, if I can let go of my past, move on, and start again. I received a word on Friday, and I wanted to share it with you. Wow, right? Whatever our backgrounds, we share, friends, a lot of the same giants, I think. And we all know what it is to be terrified by them. Which is why we need David. And why David needed Goliath. It's through Goliath that I think David learns and teaches three lessons. They're pretty easy to say. First, be brave. Second, be yourself. Third, trust God. Turn to your neighbor and say, be brave. Be yourself. Trust God. First, be brave. Have courage, especially when the naysayers are going to try and convince you otherwise. Nevertheless, she persisted. Nevertheless, he persisted. If you feel called to stand up, to speak up when it gets difficult and when people want to stop you, keep going. Have the courage to fight for this thing that you know deep in your bones that you're called to. Fight for what you know is right, even when people tell you how much the odds are stacked against you. Be brave. Be unrelenting. Keep going. Persist. Don't give up. Second, be yourself. Saul, this is my favorite part of the passage. Saul tries to give David his own kingly armor and helmet and sword. And I get the picture of like a little kid walking around in like dad's like suit and like it's like dragging on the floor. David tries it all on and then he takes it off and he says, I can't go in this stuff. I'm not used to this. So he takes off Saul's armor. How meaningful is that? He puts down Saul's sword. Instead, he goes with what he knows, what's true to himself. Be you. You do you. David picks up 5 smooth stones from the stream for his slingshot. Often as we face our giants, we worry about what we don't have instead of considering what we do have. We try to face the giants on their terms, buying into their taunts about where power comes from and what it might look like. But giants can get it wrong. And there can be hidden power that defies their scornful taunts. Malcolm Gladwell, author you might know, wrote Tipping Point and Outliers, and he wrote a book called David and Goliath. And that's his point. That sometimes what we think is power is not, and sometimes what we think is weakness is not. Giants are not what they might first appear to be, and their so-called advantages might in fact be disadvantages. Gladwell asks, with some good exegesis, why does Goliath move so slowly? Why does Goliath need an armor bearer? Why does Goliath want David to come to him? And why does he wait until David gets close? Could it be, Gladwell asks, could it be that Goliath is so giant that he has a medical condition that's giving him vision problems? Could it be that he really can only see and fight hand to hand? And so he isn't prepared to be attacked by someone who's fast, who's unencumbered, who's coming at him from a distance with a sling. Maybe, Gladwell asks, maybe what you thought was an advantage is not. And maybe size and physical might are not a strength, but a weakness. The flip side of that, too, Gladwell writes, is that what seems to be a disadvantage can actually be an advantage. If you'll be yourself. If you'll be yourself and not play by the giant's rules. Because the giant's going to win if we play by the giant's rules. But underdogs, he says, underdogs often win because they fight by different rules. Because they don't have the same presuppositions that are shared by the bully and the bullied. So-called handicaps can become strengths, and so-called disadvantages can make you adapt, innovate, try harder. Gladwell gives lots of great examples. Talks about Lawrence of Arabia. Remember that movie? Lawrence of Arabia led unequipped Bedouins to victory over the powerful Turkish army because the Bedouins in the desert, they embraced being mobile. They embraced how they knew the land, being willing to fight with guerrilla tactics on familiar territory in the desert in ways that the giant, the Turks, didn't expect. The absence of material resources, the ability to find water in the desert was actually the Bedouin's strength. Gladwell points to the civil rights movement, how nonviolent confrontation and courage were a form of strength, but it wasn't fighting fire with fire. It came against force and violence in an unexpected way. If the people had tried to fight on the giant's terms, they could never have prevailed. But underdogs win when they claim their so-called disadvantages to in fact be their strength. Theologian Bruce Birch has said much the same thing as Gladwell in commenting on David and Goliath. The oppressed and the marginalized are the ones, Birch says, who know better than most of us that the Philistines of the world cannot be bested on their own terms. Systems of power, technology, and violence cannot be beaten by counter systems of power, technology, and violence. More weapons cannot bring peace. Counter violence cannot overcome violence. The death penalty cannot put a stop to murder. The violence in this passage and throughout the Hebrew Bible might make some of us a bit uneasy, a bit squeamish. It's more R-rated than the Desmond Tutu children's version. We know that so much violence has been done in God's name. And yet we would be naive to say that there is not a real fight. Not a fight with flesh and blood, but a fight against the forces that would conspire to divide and hurt people and turn the world from God's ways of love and justice and peace. And so, Bruce Birch says, while David may not be a pacifist here, he is subversive to oppressive power. He is subversive to the ways of swords and empires. And so David can teach us, as verse 47 says, that the Lord does not save by sword or spear. When we focus on the resources we have instead of the weapons that we don't have, we start to imagine and we dare to act as if the seemingly all-dominant systems of oppression actually might have weak spots, that there actually might be a way where there seemed to be no way. We ought not fight with the Goliaths of our world by imitating them. Of course, we'll be defeated if it's on those terms. If we think that we need the armor and the weapons of Goliath or Saul, if we think we need massive numbers or tons of money or slides or business-like efficiency or lots of degrees and credentials, then we've probably forgotten that the battle belongs to God. Which brings us to the third lesson. Remember what they are? First, be brave. Second, be yourself. Third, trust God. You can only do the first two. You can only do the first two, be brave and be yourself, because you trust in God's strength more than your own. More than Goliath's, more than Saul's. You trust that it's not the stones and the sling in David's hands that gain the victory. It's that David himself is in God's hands. Goliath has defied God, so it's God who's going to deliver David and Israel and show everyone how God saves. Not by sword or spear, but over against the logics of violence and empire. Trusting God frees us up to have courage in the face of overwhelming odds, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. Trusting God gives us confidence to fight not on the giant's terms, but with a different set of weapons. What are our smooth stones? How might we focus on what we have instead of what we don't? We have determination. We have here a diverse fellowship of teammates. We've started to learn how to see through the bully's lies. We aren't afraid of what we might lose, but we're focused in faith and hope and love on what we can win. When we stand up to our Goliaths, we learn something about God and ourselves. We're learning to be brave with this new partner, learning to be ourselves, not trying to be someone else. We're learning to trust God. Without the trusting God part, we're trying to lead alone. And friends, we will succumb to the giants, to the bullies. In human terms, they are too strong for us. That's how I understand, anyway, Emily Dickinson's poem on David and Goliath. She writes, "I took my power in my hand and went against the world. 'Twas not so much as David had, but I was twice as bold. I aimed my pebble, but myself was all the one that fell. Was it Goliath was too large, or only I too small? By myself, Goliath is too large. By myself, I am too small. But God. Are we going to go out with God's power? Or are we going to go out just with our puny slingshot? I'll end with this. Malcolm Gladwell tells the famous story you may know of André Chokmé, the people of Le Chambon, who took in Jewish refugees. This is a timely story, I think, for us. Took in Jewish refugees during the Nazi occupation of France in World War II, when the Vichy government was rounding up Jews, sending them to Nazi concentration camps. And Chokmé was a pastor who was committed to a pacifism that was not passive. He said, "We will resist. Whenever our adversaries demand of us obedience contrary to the orders of the gospel, we shall do so," he said, "without fear, but also without pride and without hate." And the children of Le Chambon got involved. And they wrote to the Vichy youth minister, and they said, without fear, they said, "We feel obliged to tell you." Can you believe this kind of confession? This boldness? "We feel obliged to tell you that there are among us a certain number of Jews." There were like 300 in a town of like 1,000, so it was a number. "But we make no distinction," the kids said. "We make no distinction between Jews and non-Jews. It is contrary," they wrote to the youth minister, the government minister, not like a pastor minister. "We make no distinction between Jews and non-Jews. It is contrary to the gospel teaching." I love how the kids ended their letter. They said, "We have Jews. You're not getting them." These marginalized people in these remote French mountains saw through the worldly power of their Goliath. They seized upon a power I believe came from God. They had no fear. They knew that they had the place and they had the experience to hide refugees. And so, as Pastor Chokmé said, how could the Nazis ever get to the end of the resources of such a people? This is the gift of being the underdog. We can be proud of being underdogs. We can face our giants. We can face our Goliaths. We can learn to be brave, to be ourselves, to trust God. We can fight, but not as the world fights. This was the genius and the strength of David. This is the genius and the strength of the Messiah whose reign David foreshadows, right? Because who would have guessed that a cross, a symbol of the state's strength and the empire's oppressive violence, who would have guessed that the cross would be the place of Jesus' victory and not his defeat? Friends, the battle belongs to the Lord, the one who saves not with sword or spear, but with a shepherd's sling and a criminal's cross. Will you pray with me? God, who makes weakness into strength and a way out of no way, God, help us face our giants, not by ourselves, but with you and one another. God, make us brave. Help us see and value what we have and who we are, not what we don't have and who we are not. Most of all, God, help us trust in you, that those who stand against you and your justice and your peace cannot prevail, that we shall overcome because you have overcome. Amen. I want to invite Bethany Hans to come. She's going to share about, you know, we've been trying some new things on Sunday mornings with this 9:45 start with our praise and worship. And Bethany's here from our Sunday morning task force, a diverse fellowship of the ring. Bethany's going to tell us a little about how this task force is going to help us hear from one another about what we've been trying out.
Good morning. Now that we're about halfway through our Unified Service pilot program, we would like your feedback. So next Sunday, immediately after worship, during the Sunday school hour, we invite everyone to stay for these discussions so you're able to give your feedback. Please plan to stay and join us in this important work. We'll divide into groups that are small enough to allow everyone to express their feedback, as well as hear from others who might have preferences different than their own. We invite everyone to stay. I know that is not feasible for everyone. So if you are not able to attend and want to jot down some notes and hand it to us who are on the task force, who are here this morning, that would work as well. So actually, those of you who are on the task force, can you raise your hands again? Thank you. Or send one of us an email if you have our email addresses, or you can email Lana here at the church, and she will make sure that we hear what you think. And thank you for participating. I know it's been a change this summer, but we're glad that you have been here and participated with us. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for being brave and being yourself and trusting God through all these changes. Thanks to the task force. I'm really grateful for y'all's work, Bethany. And so plan to stay at 11 o'clock next week as we get to hear from each other. We do want to hear those things. Valerie's going to now receive the prayer cards if you want to bring prayer cards during our music for reflection.
As we begin to respond to how God is moving, inviting us to be brave, to be ourselves and to trust God, want to invite you to boldly come before God with those joys and concerns. Also to find those red registration books, let us know that you're here, leave an email address or snail mail address. We'd love to follow up with you, let you know more about our community, invite you into the things that are happening in our midst. So if you'd like to come forward with a prayer request while Lana's playing, this is the time. If you like hugs, I'm happy to give a hug. If you just want to hand the card, that's okay. Whatever is good for you this day as we join together and continue our worship.